Today on Focal Point,
from Mike Fabares.
You and I need to get in the habit of helping people depend more on their Father. So that if there's an issue or a problem or a concern, there's answers. Where? In God's Word. Instead, we're going to all these people that know nothing of God and know nothing of theology and know nothing of the answers of the Creator and Architect of life. I mean, He did make us, right? He says, you want help, just look to me. I'll give you help.
Obituaries are interesting, aren't they? It's fascinating to see how people condense into a few paragraphs what took a lifetime to accomplish. So if you were to guess, what would your obituary say? Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares explains how to know you're making a difference. It's something you can start doing today to have an eternal impact. This message is the final installment in a challenging series called Hitting God's Target for Your Life. And here's Pastor Mike.
I think in Paul's salutation in Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, we see words that express the passion of Paul's life, a guy who at the end of his life could say, I hit the mark, I did what God has called me to do. If you want to open to Colossians chapter 1, it might be helpful to see it in context. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Very simple salutation, and if you're experienced in the Christian life and you know the Bible, you'd say, oh, that's pretty common. As a matter of fact, some commentators gloss over this and they think, well, these are just the common words they used to greet each other in the first century. That's just not true. There is a Greek word that is used frequently as an ancient greeting. It's the word kairo. And in its vocative case, it sounds like this, kaire. And it meant greetings, salutations, hello, how are you? A simple kind of greeting. But the Apostle Paul never uses that word as a salutation in all of his letters. He uses a different word. It is linguistically related, but it is miles apart in definition. It is the word charis. And the word charis, though it's related, has a far different meaning in Paul's mind than simply saying, hey guys, how are you? Greetings to you. It's filled with theological meaning. Now, if you were raised in church or you've been to Sunday school, you probably were taught a definition of charis, of grace. And it probably went something like this. Grace is God's unmerited favor. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I suppose as good Protestants, we underline that word unmerited. And that's a good thing to do because it's important to note that it's unmerited. But sometimes in our emphasis, we miss what it really is. What it is favor. What that means is that God looks at people and sees them well, having the favor, the pleasure of God resting on you. And of course, the Bible's full of information about how we're not born in that state, that we're all born in a very different state, that we have, as Ephesians 2 says, the wrath of God that abides on us. But we stop being children of wrath when God's grace appears. What kind of grace is it? Well, it's unmerited grace, and we understand that, but it's favor, and that's the point. Now, if you think about that as a life ambition, Paul says, whatever I do in this life, when life is done, I want to be passionate about people being right with God. And if you're taking notes, that might be a good way to put it down. Number one, if we're going to follow in a pattern of someone who hits the nail on the head in terms of his life, if you want to make your life count, if you want to get to the end when the dust settles and say, man, God was pleased because I did what He wanted, I hit the target, then you'd better make sure that your passion is to help people, number one, get right with God. That was Paul's passion. Paul says, grace to you. Charis, grace, God's favor. What kind is it? It's unmerited, but the point is it's favor. Secondly, he uses another word, and he says charis, and then he takes the Hebrew greeting. In the Old Testament, when they greeted each other, or even today in Israel, when people step up to each other and greet each other in Hebrew, they say the word shalom. Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace, and Paul picks up on that here. Paul wants peace to go out to the Colossians. Well, he explains and describes what that looks like. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, he says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, there's a good picture of grace, God's unmerited love poured out in our lives, His blessing, His acceptance of us, chosen people, holy and dearly loved, that's all great. That's wonderful vertical description of our relationship with God. He then immediately does what the Bible always does, and that is when there's discussion of the vertical relationship, it always has practical and immediate implications in the horizontal relationships. got this great relationship with God. He says, so then what you should do is clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those relate to relationships. Bear with each other. There's the concept of relationships. And forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now here's our word, the apex of this statement. Let the peace, the eirene of Christ, rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are also called to peace. You know what God is saying? He's saying that we as people who are right with Him ought to be right with other people. You know what Paul is saying? What I want for you guys is to be right with God. Number two on your outlines, you might want to jot it down this way, his passion then is also to help people be right with people. That's what he wants. As a matter of fact, the whole second half of the book of Colossians is all about describing how that can happen. And the Apostle Paul says, I want peace in your life, but I'm going to help you get it. Let me help explain how marriages work. Let me help explain how it should be happening in the workplace. Let me help explain how parents and children should be relating to each other. Let me give you some instructions. He desperately wants to see people that are at odds with one another get together. Is it a passion for him? It's more than just an agenda item. It is a passion. Let me show you Philippians chapter 2. In the book of Philippians, he's constantly talking about unity and peace, eirene, and people's relationships. He even names people who he knows are at odds with each other and says, you two guys need to get along. But he starts by showing a little bit of his heart. His life, his feelings are contingent on whether or not people can get together. Look what he says, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1. If there is any encouragement from being united with Christ, and of course there is. If there's any comfort from his love, and of course there's lots. And if there's any fellowship in his spirit, with his spirit, and there should be tons. If there's any tenderness and compassion, then make my, Paul says, my joy complete, Paul says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. What's that saying? Saying if you're not at peace, if you're not unified, if you're not of one spirit and one purpose, then I'm not happy. Do you have that attitude when you see conflict around you? I mean, do you take it that personally? Or do you, like most people, say, well, I hope they work that out. That's not my problem. Glad she's not mad at me, you know? Or do you, again, recognize that our calling in life is to get involved? To get involved. To see people who are having marital problems and not stand by and say, well, I'll pray for you, but you actually get involved and you try to broker reconciliation. Do you see a teenager in conflict with his parents and you don't just say, well, I hope they work that out. You get involved and you see what the conflict is and you try to work that out as an agent of change. It's more than a wish for Paul when he says, peace to you. I hope you all get along. He's saying, no, I want to help you. I want to be an agent of that change. I want to get you there. Peace. Conflict in your workplace? You kind of watch it on the sidelines? Are you willing to do what most people are petrified to do? Make it your business and get involved. You'll be misunderstood. People will tell you, you know, butt out, get your nose out of our conflict. You'll have people that'll scorn you for that decision. But you will never see God. Look at your life and say, gee, you know what? Just let them alone. Leave them. Just let them work that out. You won't see God do that. You know why? Because he made this promise through Jesus Christ, who sat there teaching on a hillside one day. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. That's what he said. And then he attached this huge promise. For they shall be called the sons of God. You'll be like your heavenly Father when you do that, because the implication is that's at the heart of God. Nothing God wants more to see people that are in conflict, marriages that are on the edge of breaking up, teenagers in conflict with their parents, and see that reconciled, see relationships and work and partnerships and business get together and have peace and harmony. Nothing God wants to see more. And when you do it and you become a part of the solution, the Bible says, you will be called. Heaven will say, there goes one of God's kids. Look at him, just like Dad. You get to the end of your life and have God say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. And throw yourself into the fray of helping people reconcile. Wherever God has planted you. There was a lawyer that I know of that had a very successful practice litigating all kinds of conflicts in people's lives. But after grappling with passages like this as a Christian, he said, perhaps I can make my career more than just solving conflicts in court through legal decisions. Perhaps I can help people get along before it ever gets here. And he's turned his whole life into a ministry of helping people reconcile before it ever gets to any kind of binding arbitration. You want to call it mediation, fine, but it's all about just getting people with conflicts and solving them. You know, there's a guy who saw some of his gifts and skills being completely redirected as he recognized that I don't want to get to the end of my life being a successful lawyer. I want to get to the end of my life being a peacemaker. And it changed his career. And it made him someone who today is helping lots of people do the things that are on God's heart, and that is make peace. Sometimes when you look at the things that Paul wants in people's lives, that are the things that are the marks and characteristics of a successful life, wanting to broker God's favor, wanting to broker God's peace, perhaps you're going to recognize, you know, my job doesn't afford me much opportunity to do that, and that's why we're here. He says at the very bottom of verse 2, lest there be any confusion, this grace and this peace, it comes from God the Father. I think it's important that he connects it there because particularly in a day like ours, a lot of people thinking they can get these things without God. They're hoping that perhaps they can have some kind of peace with the universe or whatever they want to call it, inner peace, harmony with their Creator, and yet not get it in the Father. They think that somehow they can have harmony in their relationships, in their marriages, in their business partnerships, and do that without God. And yet Paul says, no, look, here, it's all anchored in the Father. It all comes from the Father. It's disappointing for me to walk through the non-Christian bookstores, on my way to whatever section I'm going to, and I cross that big, big section called the self-help section, filled with all kinds of colorful, you know, labels and titles. And sometimes I stop on the way to wherever I'm going and I thumb through some of those books because I recognize that those books are written to people struggling with the very things this passage is talking about. That kind of peace and harmony with their Creator. That kind of peace and harmony in their relationships. I mean, they're looking, they may not call it this, but they're looking for grace and peace. But the problem is I flip through these books and I don't see anything about where it really comes from. I see a lot of techniques and a lot of worldly methods and a lot of man's opinions and a lot of Band-Aid solutions. And I put those books down and I feel sorry for the world and I think you're never really going to find it there. If it's sad for me to see that in the non-Christian bookstore, you can imagine that I'm horrified when I find it in the Christian bookstore. When I walk down an aisle and see something that looks very much like I might find it at Borders or at Super Crown, and there's the section all about how to help my life, and I think, well, maybe it's just, you know, disguised or cleverly packaged to look like that stuff. Really, I'm going to find all kinds of good answers in Scripture. But I open those books, and you know what I find? I find the same junk I found in the other bookstore. A lot of human techniques, a lot of man-made theories. A lot of Christians deferring to people that studied how dogs salivate instead of how the Scripture reveals the glory and solutions of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm sick and tired of the Christian community going to drink at broken, polluted cisterns thinking they're going to find answers there. You're not. You're wasting your time. You want answers, and what is there besides having peace with our Creator and harmony in our relationships? What more is there to life than that? I mean, really, isn't that the core that people are looking for? You find them according to this passage from God, and Paul was unashamed to say that. That's where you find these answers. Let me turn you to a passage and really start to preach now. In 2 Peter chapter 1. Because I'm tired of Christians saying they live by this book, but they don't pay attention to verses like this that are very clear about the fact that the Father is the source and solution to our problems. Peter picks up on the salutation of the Apostle Paul. He's very familiar with his writings, as he says in his letter. And he starts out with those two great words, grace and peace. Charis and Irene, he says. He says it differently, and the construction is different, and he says, I want it to be yours in abundance. I love the way he says it. But then he gives us the means by which it comes into our lives. He says it comes through, and he's more specific than the Apostle Paul. He unpacks it. He says, through the knowledge of God. Did you catch that? How do we get this grace and peace? How do we get it in abundance in our lives? We get it through the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. Knowing God is the answer to these things and exploring God. What do you mean by that? Well, verse 3 explains it. His divine power has given us everything we need. Did you see the word everything there? I thought I saw the word most things, but it looks like everything to me. Did you see that there? His divine power has given us, underline it, everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Now, what does that translate into verse 4? Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, that is His promises, you may participate, I might add, fully participate, in abundance participate, in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Everything that destroys harmony in our relationships with each other, everything that destroys grace and favor with God and that inner peace and all the things we're looking for, all that corruption can be avoided, it can be remedied, it can be repaired through the knowledge of God. And what does that mean? Through great and precious promises that are there. Where? In secular textbooks? No, in the Bible. God's precious promises are there for us to solve all the problems of grace, favor with God, and peace, harmony with each other. And it's found in the book. And unfortunately, as I said, we're going to drink out of the gutter-filled cisterns of the world, hoping to slap Band-Aids on our problems and saying, gee, we don't know why it doesn't work. Doesn't work because it doesn't work for them and it won't work for you. The only place to find grace and peace, according to Paul, is from God. And he keeps pointing people there. I love that. That's his passion. If you want to state it that way, put it this way. Number 3 in your outline, you and I need to get in the habit of helping people depend more on their Father and less on everything else by implication. You and I need to help people see that if there's an issue or a problem or a concern, if there's a marital problem, there's answers. Where? In God's Word, in the knowledge of God, and in the knowledge of Christ. If you've got a problem with your teenagers, there's great, there's answers in the Scripture. Instead, we're going to all these people that know nothing of God and know nothing of theology and know nothing of the answers of the Creator and Architect of life. I mean, He did make us, right? He made us. He knows how we work. He gave us an instruction book. And yet even Christians are writing great Christian books, apparently great because they're bestsellers. And all they're telling us to do is to go to the world to drink out of their broken cisterns, hoping we'll solve our problems. Forget it. Either that's true or it's not true. I vote for the truthfulness of God's Word. And He says, you know what? Grace and peace, it comes from God the Father. And I love the phrase, the Father, because it's not some, you know, judge behind a table with his arms crossed, not wanting to dole out any help in the areas of grace and peace. He's like a dad who looks at kids who are in conflict and says, you want help? Just look to me. I'll give you help. I think we're so quick to defer to the world's garbage, its techniques, and its easy solutions, partly because we don't know where to find those great and precious promises. By implication, this passage leads me to believe that if I'm ever going to hit the bullseye for my life, I better be a master of the book. I better know what the book says. I better know where to go for the great and precious promises as it relates to this topic or this problem or that crisis. I better know where to go. And yet some of us don't know the book very well. We just know a couple of verses here and there. So we say, well, you better talk to this person or that person. I know they don't know the Bible, they don't know God, but maybe they can help you with their problem. They'll help you talk through it and maybe figure out what's really wrong with you. Help me. And again, if your calling, quote unquote, does not afford you the opportunity to point people to God, change it. Oh, I know some places at work you can't say very much, but you can say enough to let people know where the answers to life are. I had one person said, I'm bound by an oath, came up after the service last night in a contract. I cannot do that. And you know what I said? Get out. Change. It's not where you belong. You have got to be able to, at the end of your life, look back and see that you brokered His grace, you brokered His peace, and you constantly pointed people to the Father. If you can't do that, get in a position where you can. There's a lot of upscale auctions that the news likes to advertise from time to time. What's amazing to me is when I watch some of this on the news, occasionally they'll be auctioning off a lot of ordinary things. They never go for ordinary prices, but they're really ordinary things, right? Not long ago, they auctioned off a toothbrush. I'm not kidding, a toothbrush. And it went for $21,000, a toothbrush. At the same auction, an old set of rusty golf clubs went for almost $1 million. Now, if you're looking for a toothbrush, I know where you can find a cheap one, right? If you need golf clubs, there's some garage sales that go on around here, sell you some old rusty golf clubs any Saturday you want. But of course, you'd say to me, well, that's absurd. Obviously, these golf clubs did not go for $1 million because of their intrinsic value. They must have gone for that much money because of who used them. And if you were to say that, you'd be right. It was the hand that reached for that toothbrush that made that toothbrush important. It was the powerful political statesman who swung those irons on a fairway that made them worth something. It was the neck that those pearls, those fake plastic pearls adorned, that made them worth lots of money to somebody. And if you think some earthly aristocrat can make a toothbrush valuable at an auction, what do you think God's use of your life will do to make your life worthwhile? What do you think the angels will think of you if the God of the universe picks you up? You may be like a toothbrush with little intrinsic value, but all of a sudden your stock goes way up because all of a sudden in a sermon one day, you said to God, "You know what? I will be used by you to do the things on your heart. I will help people get right with you. I will help people get right with each other, and I will constantly point them to the only reliable source to fix the problems of their life, to have grace and peace." If you make the willing commitment to God to do that, whether it changes your career or leaves you right where you're at, you will get to the end of life, and when the appraisal of your life takes place and the judge stands there and evaluates the usefulness of your life, there will be cause for great rejoicing and celebration. Because there is no intrinsic value in us, but our lives have incredible potential. Because perhaps you might say to God, "God, use me. I'll make these my priorities." You do that with your life from this day until the day we do your funeral. I guarantee you, your life will hit the bullseye. Let's pray. God, what a lofty thought to ponder the fact that the God and creator of heaven and earth might perhaps use us, incompetent, broken vessels, to take our lives and use them as tools so that we, in the minds of those who really know, perhaps the angels sitting around the rails of heaven, would look at our lives and say, "There's a valuable one because the Master's using him." God, we represent lots of jobs and lots of different occupations in this room. But I pray wherever you've planted us, if that job affords us opportunities to do these things, that we would redouble our efforts to bring glory to you by brokering your grace and your peace and pointing people to the Father. And God, if there are a few here that have jobs where they cannot do these things, God, help them to make the radical, difficult, and courageous adjustments they need to make so that they ensure that their lives will count for eternity. God, make this a reality for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
How to know you're making a difference. That's the title of today's message from Mike Fabares here on Focal Point. It's the conclusion of our mini-series in Colossians called Hitting God's Target for Your Life. This would be a great series to own as you pursue God's calling in your life. Just go to our website to purchase the entire uninterrupted study on CD. You can listen in your car, at work, or at home, and bring God's plan for you into focus. Look for Hitting God's Target for Your Life on our website, focalpointradio.org. And then we also have a book we're highlighting this month as a perfect companion to our study in Colossians. It's called God's Will, Finding Guidance for Everyday Decisions by J.I. Packer. If you're ready to step forward with confidence, knowing you're hitting the target and all God intends for you, we highly recommend this resource. And we'll send you a copy as our way of saying thanks for your financial support of this ministry. Just ask for the book titled God's Will when you donate by calling 888-320-5885. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you a book by Pastor Mike called Preaching That Changes Lives. There are plenty of entertaining and engaging preachers in the world, but what's the difference between a sermon that just holds your attention and a sermon that changes your life? Discover the answer when you request Preaching That Changes Lives. Again, here's how to get in touch. Call 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather send your donation by mail, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And remember to include a note requesting your copy of the book by J.I. Packer, as well as the book by Pastor Mike, when your gift is $75 or more. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us next time for our weekly feature called Ask Pastor Mike. We'll be answering a question about an intriguing Old Testament figure known as the Angel of the Lord. Who was he? Well, you'll have to join us Friday on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here.
You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.